And go ahead and open your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. The middle school is going to stay with us today. I think we have so many people out of town. If the middle school left, I'd be scared to stay with you guys. But anyway, there is a Latino service going on the first floor for anyone that needs a service in Spanish. And we're going to really get into the Word right here and see what we can do to help all our hearts. I really appreciate the song, all the songs, all the singing, everyone that shared so far. But I appreciate what Christina sang, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane." Don't we forget easily?
Yeah.
"Lest I Forget Thine Agony." Talking about Jesus' agony. Don't we forget?
Yeah.
You know how we forget? Because we get so focused on our own agony. And we forget to go tell it to Jesus on the cross. "And lest I forget thy love for me." You know, we have an enemy that works overtime to try to get us to forget how much God loves us.
Right.
To try to make us think it's all about duty. It's all about just doing what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. Forgetting that there's an incredibly loving Father that's paved out a way for us to live, because it's the way that will fulfill us and in the end bring us back to Him forever. And so, lest we forget, we are blessed by being able to have communion every Sunday. Just like the first century church did. A time to remember, where we come back to the cross. And so, I've simply titled today's lesson, "A Time to Remember." Joshua chapter 24. "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." First point we got to make. When we come together on Sunday, when the church leadership summons us to come, who do we come to present ourselves to? I hope it's not me. Because if it's me, maybe you didn't put your best foot on. You know what I mean? We're not here. You're not here to present yourself before another person. But today we've come together seriously to present ourselves before God Almighty. Remember the one that we don't want to forget, His love for us. And though we've been summoned, or they've been summoned by Joshua, we've been summoned by, you know, whatever force of leadership and decision making, because Sunday at 10 a.m. is not in the Bible anywhere. But we didn't come for people. We came for God. And so many times we forget why we're here. Because we forget who we're presenting ourselves before. When two or more are gathered, God says, "There I am with you." So, when two or three disciples are gathered, what do you have? You have church. Not a building, not bricks, not stained glass window, but the living, indwelling Spirit of God that's around us and in us. And so, when we're there together, we're presenting ourselves before God. Not just on Sunday morning. Because if you're a disciple, you're going to leave with that eternal flame burning inside of you. And we get to take it wherever we go. Which Roger said earlier is our spiritual act of worship. Here in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is at the end of his life. And at the end of this chapter, we're going to see him pass on. And so, when you get toward the end of your life, you start to remember. You start to remember, oh yeah, I'm going to face God. I'm going to really be presented before God. And of course, as the Bible says, at some point every knee will bow. We just want to go ahead and do it now and every day until we get to see Him face to face. In the book of Joshua, it's an incredible story. If you don't have anything picked out to study these days, it's a great book. For understanding the story of Joshua and the people of Israel, how they, with God's help, conquered the promised land. How they, with God's help, miraculously crossed the Jordan River. You know, it's a song that we sing here in the church. Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. You know, I'm surprised how many folks don't understand what we're saying when we sing that. Even this morning with the teachers, a few people, oh, really? That's what we're singing? Do you know what the Jordan River represents for us? Death. It represents death. We sing, Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. That means we're bound to die someday. Maybe Joshua was singing that hymn. And we say, my sister, she'll be standing there, but she can't help me across. My brother, he'll be standing there, but he can't help me across. But my Jesus, he'll be standing there. And he will help me across. I've got no more river. It's death. And you know, death is something we all have to face, but too often we forget. And we think we're going to make it all the way through. You know, earlier we were singing, someday. You know, got to be ready when he calls my name. Got to be ready when he calls my name. Might be today. Just throw that in there. Someday might be today. And in a real sobering sense, JC's grandmother was walking the other night, walking in Detroit, and got hit by a snowplow. And that's how she passed. Out of nowhere. We don't know when our time will be where we will literally be presented and summoned to stand before our God.
Wow. Come on, bro.
And so Satan's plan is to make you forget about that right now. Get caught up in life, things, you know, what needs to happen, what we want to happen. Because if we forget that, we won't be ready when we're summoned to stand before God. You know, there's a saying, don't wait till 6 strong men carry you to church. Go ahead and go now. There'll be a day when you're summoned, you don't get to say no. That's why we pray people won't say no when we summon them. Because we're not summoning them for ourselves. We're summoning people to come and stand before God Almighty. No matter how old you are, what age you are, young, old, you're old enough to think, you're old enough to know. We've come to stand before God. Let's read on. Verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Who did it? God did it. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. Who did it? God did it. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. You know, it's one of the most striking passages in the Bible to me. I'd like to say it's one of my favorite, but it's not a good thing. God is saying, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. And I brought you out of Egypt. And then you lived in the desert for a long time. Why did they live in the desert for a long time? Sin, rebellion, refinement. Not the answer I'm looking for. They forgot God. They forgot. They were faithless. God did all these things for them, and then they forgot. And they were faithless. And they doubted God, and they sinned by rebelling and grumbling against God. And so God gave them a long time out in the desert. 40 years. 1 year punishment for every faithless day exploring the land. God did that too. And He did it for refinement. He did it to help our hearts. And even Hebrews 3 tells us all that happens so that we won't lose heart. Lest we forget. We need a time to remember. Point number one. A time to remember where we would be without God. Where would you be without God? You know, I'm convinced that Satan has our number. And he knows just what buttons to push. He knows what buttons to push to make us mess up. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's debauchery. And no matter how hard we try sometimes, we fail. And you know the name that Satan's given? The Accuser. And he loves to accuse us. And make us feel horrible and beat us down, doesn't he? Just beat us down. Once we've committed a sin, he just whispers in our ear over and over, you can't change this. You can't change this. You can't change this. Now, I want you to take a second with me and think. Because I know even for those of you that are disciples, there are things like this in our lives, aren't there? That we are striving to change, and yet some things we're victorious in and others just seem like, man, this is my thorn in the flesh. Now, I hope we're getting open about it and confessing it, because if it's secret sin, then we know it's not going to change. I'm talking to folks that are getting open and honest and confessing and asking for accountability. And yet it's still hard to change. Okay, with all that, I want to remind you who you were before you got baptized. Now you take a look at your life as a disciple with all the worst you just feel like you're a jerk for, and compare it to who you were before. See, it's a time to remember where we'd be without God. While we fall into sins, the Bible says, man, we've covered over a multitude of them. A multitude. Where would you be without God? Think about how God's fought for you. The promises He's made. Let me tell you this. The Bible says in James, every good gift comes from above. from the Father of the heavenly lights. So, where would you be without God? You wouldn't have any good thing you've ever had in your life, ever. Because the Bible says every good gift comes from above. Without God, that's where you'd be. God fulfills every promise He's ever made. You know, when we feel like He doesn't? You ever feel like God doesn't fulfill His promise? It's when we want something He didn't promise. It's kind of like when your kids make their Christmas list up. And you hope they don't think they're getting everything they write down. Like they got some magic pen. Oh yeah, if I write it here, it's coming. No, that's not the promise, baby. Right? So don't doubt God. Don't let Satan make you doubt God. Because He said no on a few things and we just certainly need to accept it.
Yeah, come on.
You got to be convinced that God knows best. Now, when you take time to remember where you'd be without God, when I do, I'm convinced God knows best. You? You think, where would I be without God? Oh my, that was my best. That's what I thought. That's what I did. But then you look at God's way. And God knows best. And for disciples, I need to say this. That's like a catchphrase. For disciples, I need to say this. Amen! Come on, bring it! Cut me, bro! Make me bleed. Amen. It's not always a matter of right and wrong. But what's best? Because God knows best. And I know one area, even in the past week or so, I've seen disciples get caught up in. Is, well, it's not wrong. But is it best? Everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial. And what we really need to be thinking is not what's letter of the law, right or wrong, but what's best. Because I think what God wants us to do is what's best. And not just best for ourselves. What's best for God? What's best for God's kingdom? We got to remember, where would we be without God? Now, it's the last Sunday of 2008. Can you believe it? I mean, it's just flown by. And I want you to think back over 2008, and you're not going to be able to do it right here, right now. But hopefully take the next two or three days before 2009 rings in. It's a time of reflection. It's a time to remember. I've been taught that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So, we need to reflect on how things have gone. Because if you don't, we'll just keep doing what we've been doing and they're going to go the same way. And in some areas, I assume for you that's great. But if there are other things that you feel like, back to where we were earlier, as a disciple, I'm really trying to change. We're going to have to change some other things. Like the way we think. Or the way we act. Or who we're talking to. Who we're getting open with. Are we getting open with people that are really providing help for us? And then, are we allowing them to hold us accountable for things? When I think about 2008, there are many good things. There are many bad things. Then there's just the downright ugly things. Again, I assume for you it might be the same. One of my favorite memories from this past year happened just a couple weeks ago here at our Christmas service. And it was amazing to see over 200 folks out to worship. That was awesome. But that wasn't the memory. The memory was when I came in and I was looking at the children because they were practicing, getting ready to perform. And I saw little Angie and Darla. And I think Maria's, is she in San Antonio today? Oh, she's teaching. Okay, so they're here. When I looked at them, I thought, wow, they look beautiful. And then I went, wait a minute. And I looked at Angie and I thought, that's one of my daughter's dresses. And Maria must have given it to her. And then I looked at Darla and I said, that's one of her dresses too. And it made me think back of all the dresses that Megan O'Donnell or Liza Adams has handed down to my daughter. Or then now that she's handed down to Angie and Darla and how beautiful they looked. And it made me think about the family we're a part of. But then it made me think about where Maria Cortez's life was without God. Maria was here in Chicago without her girls. Her girls were home in San Antonio with mom. And she's out here in Chicago trying, I'm sure, doing the best she can to live a life. Like so many people are. Maybe you are today. Just trying to make the best of life. You're the best you know how. And she's living with some guy. She's not needing to be. And not even with her daughters. They're in another state being raised by grandma. And then Pat reached out to her. And how she came and how she was so humble and so open and so courageous. And she went and she moved her stuff out. And not only is she in the light, not only could she tell you all the deep, dark stuff that's changed like we all can, but then she had the courage and the faith to go home to Texas and get her girls and bring them back. Because before, she didn't think, how can I raise them? I can't even take care of myself. But now she's got a family. And she's confident with God and His kingdom. Those girls can not just grow up and be provided for, but they can grow up to be strong, confident young women of God. That's a pretty good thing that happened in 2008. And I know you've got plenty of them. If we take the time to remember. Don't let it go by. Take some time to meditate on these things. And remember, if it's a good thing, it came from above. We also faced the bad last year. I think of Irene and how she lost her husband last year. How Joe died. And this is her first Christmas without him. And how hard that must be. And yet, God worked in a powerful way and now she's able to be here and be with the Shelbracks and be with us. Then I think of the downright ugly. When I think ugly, you know what I think of? I think of the devil when I think of ugly. Because the temptations he brings out of nowhere sometimes, they're ugly. The problem is, they don't always look ugly till after we've blown it. And I remember Anthony Franklin's birthday. And I remember going to breakfast with him and going out to a cool spot up north and eating and sharing our faith and having an awesome time. And then I remember dropping him off and getting a phone call just a little bit later. He said, Chris, I just need to tell you what just happened. I was walking by the grocery store by Jewel, and this young girl in her 20s, she had a bunch of groceries and asked if I could help her carry them home. So I said, sure, I'll help you. She was home on leave from the military, I guess. Just here for a little while. And as they walked a few blocks and got to her door, she said, why don't you come on in? And she basically offered herself to him. That's the world we live in. Never met her before this moment. And he said, Chris, I said, no. Amen. I know people that haven't said no. And I know, back before I was a disciple, I don't know that I would have said no. Remember where you were without God. That's what we're talking about. He said, but I couldn't believe it. Here we were having a great, awesome time, and then out of nowhere, this happens. Are you ready for the out of nowheres of 2009? Because they're coming. We don't know who we're going to lose this year. Who's going to pass this year? What are we going to be tempted with this year? In all of it, you need to know, you're going to be fine as long as you take time to remember. Satan's goal is to give you, as one preacher said once, spiritual amnesia and make you forget. Let's read on, verse 14. We'll do point number two and we'll be done. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Point number two, a time to remember the covenant you made with God. And I know I'm speaking to the disciples today. If you're a guest and you haven't made that covenant with God, or maybe you're just too young and you're growing up around it, but you haven't made it yet. I'm really not talking to you, but I think you'll probably hear some good things too. We've got to start by taking time to remember where we'd be without God. And that's going to remind you why you were so attracted to God. How amazing God is. That we can trust God's character more than we can trust our own character. That we can trust His love for us. But then we've got to remember the covenant we made with Him. Wednesday night, we'll be here again to see Bob and Barb get married. And we're going to ring in the new year and have a party. And then we're going to see this incredible symbol of this whole time of year. A new beginning. A chance to start a new chapter of our lives. As one year ends, and we say amen to the good and oh, thanks for the forgiveness for the bad and the ugly. Amen. But we can start anew. And start afresh. And we're going to get to see a covenant between two people here. And we're going to get to see some vows that are made. In those will be, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. As you remember your covenant with God, what did you say to Him? What did you say to Him when you became a disciple of Jesus Christ? I know what you said right before you were baptized, if you were baptized in our churches. You said, yes. And you said, Jesus is Lord. Oui, oui, je le crois. Amen? Jésus-Christ est mon Seigneur. Right? That's what Omar said. But it means yes, and Jesus is Lord. We got to remember that. We made Him Lord of our lives. When we're tempted to forget, when our emotions tell us to take the wheel, no! We made Him Lord of our lives. It's time for us to fear Him and serve Him with all faithfulness. That's the challenge. What foreign gods do we need to throw in the trash when we get home today? Or before we get home? See, that's the way it works. That's how it worked for them. Either they were tempted to go back and worship the gods of their fathers, tradition, or they were tempted to be pulled in by what was around them, the gods of the Amorites at that point. And many times for the men, the way they got pulled in was through the women. Women that did not serve God, and then they'd tell them about their gods. So, you got to take a look at your lives and ask yourself, what do I need to throw out the door if I'm going to serve Him with all faithfulness? What little gods have I got hidden? Idols that are creeping in. And maybe we've drifted so far, disciples, that we don't even realize they're idols. Maybe we've struggled so long, so much, and not been open. It's no longer temptation. It's not even a sin. It's something we're putting before God. And if we do, if you do, you will not be blessed.
Come on, bro.
I'm not trying to beat you down. Trying to get you to remember. You know, we got to choose, don't we? We got to choose. And having been a disciple now since 1990, gosh, it's been a few years. If there's something I've seen over and over again, year in, year out, is how awesome it is to see all the new faces. That's good. But how much it hurts to see the faces that aren't there anymore. People fell away this year. And people will fall away next year. And we'll do it if we don't get rid of those gods and keep getting rid of those gods and keep getting rid of those gods. And keep remembering our covenant with the Lord. Isn't that what we say in our marriage? We made a vow. There's a word I want to leave you with here today. It's the word effort. Marriage isn't going well. What we say, you need to put more effort into your marriage. Right? Schoolwork, it's not going well. You need to put more effort into your schoolwork. Right? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with other disciples? How's it going making disciples? Let me tell you something. We have no control over the results. Don't get tripped up by the results. That's God's department. We're not about results. Oh, we long for good results. But it's not up to us, is it? What is up to us? The effort we put in. And I want to tell you, if you remember your covenant, I tell you what was centered around you making those decisions. The effort you put in. Just studying the Bible and repenting and getting open. It was the effort you brought. That's what you can control. I made a choice, and I'm glad I made it, to start a new diet and exercise program. Not that I need it at all. Yes, that I need it at all. You know, since the summer, I really let myself go. Clemmer had me on a program. He was whipping me into shape. And I ran from the whip, baby. And really, I needed something to change. And so I made a choice, and I worked out yesterday for the first time in a long time. I am sore all over. That's why I didn't pick the Bible up much today. I just left it there. Sore. But I did this exercise CD with this ex-NFL player. And it's a 30-minute workout. And basically, He's looking at you and you're looking at him and the TV there. It's not a widescreen. I'm glad Joel rebuked his father, but he already has a widescreen in his house, so I don't know what credibility he has. But anyway. Oh, it's Theo. It's that guy you love that you moved in. It's his widescreen. Okay, okay. Yeah, that's right. So I'm looking in the TV, and this guy's looking back at me, and he's got a few guys with him, and he says, okay, let's huddle up. Let's huddle up. And they're like this, and you're in front of the TV like this. You're huddled out, you know? And he's like, hey, guys, we got a new guy on the team. I think he's going to be a good team member. He's going to be a good team member. And you're like, yeah, that's me. And then he gets you doing, you know, the leg ups. And then between each one, you go down, you do push-ups. Which wasn't the hardest part, because I was used to doing push-ups, so it hurts a little. But here's what he did. He said, now, look. Some of you are in different places. So let me give you some options for the push-ups. And he got down and he showed him a good push-up. He said, now that's good. But if you can't do that, don't be afraid to go on down to your knees and do them that way. And if you can't do that, just lay down on the floor. And when we count, you push up as far as you can. And then just control it on the way down. Okay. And then he said, I'll take any one of those. But what I want is I want effort. Now, there's different spiritual places right here. Some of you, maybe you're just in perfect position. Bam, bam, bam. Others, you need to go on your knees, and others, you just need to lay down on your face. But the issue is, are you going to give effort? And at the end, you know, after six, only six push-ups, and then another routine and six more, another routine, six more. And so he's like, just six, you know, but give me the effort. As soon as you finish that sixth one, you hear clapping. All right, and everybody's clapping. All right, and you get up in front of the TV. Yeah, let's huddle up. Okay. You know. And it's, you know what it made me think? So much encouragement. And me being in a pretty bad state physically, I appreciated all the encouragement. Even from my cyber friends there. I mean, my television buddies. You know, I was working out with the NFL guys. And it made me think about our Bible talks. How much encouragement's going on. Because it really did seem like overkill. Like, okay, six. All right. Yeah. Six. All right. Yeah. But me being in a pretty pathetic condition appreciated it. Listen, there's plenty of churches that do nothing but clap. And they don't even expect you to work out at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, you got to figure out where are you. And you got to think and you got to be smart. Where are you right now? But are you going to give God your best where you're at? And the word is effort. See, 6 months from now, if you keep doing it, nobody's going to be laying flat on their face 6 months from now. You're going to progress. You're going to grow. And I don't know what those things are for you. They're for you to think about. And as a church, we'll be talking over the next couple of weeks about where are we headed as a church more. But I just want you to think about the covenant you made with God. The effort that you need to put in. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, that we serve, that can do anything we ask or imagine. I'll read you this quote in closing. A guy named Terry Boisdorf from North Aurora. Any North Auroran's in the house? Amen. He said this about Jesus' influence. And remember, it's all about God. Mathematics is a science. I would like the scientist and the atheist to calculate the statistical odds that a Jewish carpenter born 2,000 years ago, whose ministry lasted just 3 years, would have more effect on human history than any other human who ever lived. And while they're crunching those numbers, I'd like to wish everyone, including them, a very Merry Christmas.